Welcome to church. Well, it's Christmas, right? Yeah. Christmas season. What do you guys want for Christmas? Yes, sir.
I want my friends and family and all the traditions that we have.
Okay.
In a box?
Do you have holes in that box? Because they might suffocate if they're like in there too long. Good. Okay. Want to be married for Christmas? Think we can arrange that. We've got that working out, right? Good. It's possible. Yes, ma'am. A drawing sketchbook. Okay.
A car
is good. Car is good.
Dishwasher.
Good. Is this one broken right here? Yes.
I want a toy guitar.
Toy guitar? Okay, awesome. So one thing I know about this question is it's kind of loaded, right? It sort of depends, like, who's asking? Who's asking? I think of Miracle on 34th Street. Have you guys have seen that movie, Miracle on 34th Street? What does she ask? What is Natalie Wood? She wants a house. Because, my goodness, this is Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus can do anything. And she wants a house. Adam talks about this. Adam Ayers talks about we tend to ask based on our expectation of what that person or who that person is. Yeah? Does that make sense? So I ask, and, you know, maybe a sketchbook is within the realm of possibility. A new car, you're probably not going to ask me. Just saying, you might let me know about it as, you know, in the exercise, but it's a little bit different. Say if Ellen or Oprah ask you, it changes things a little bit, right? Our neighbor is constantly, I always get his name wrong, but he's constantly meeting with Mark, Facebook guy, Zuckerberg. Right? So if Mark were to ask him, you know, like, what can I do for you? Just you name it. And, you know, yeah, you might think differently. You're going to change it. And it depends on who you know, if it's Bill Gates, maybe a Bugatti might be the kind of car I ask for. Right? You know, or the McLaren, the new $3.7 million McLaren. Yes.
But what about if you ask God?
Well, that's a great question. What if you ask God? So that's really jumping to the meat of it, isn't it, right? We'll just skip the setup. We'll just skip all the rest and go straight to Scripture. So Bartimaeus is who we're going to talk about, and he gets asked a very interesting question, but we'll get to that. I was thinking getting into just the season. It's not just Christmas season, but what other season is this?
Summer.
Well, it's summer. That's just based on how hot it is. But it's also Star Wars season, is it not? Star Wars comes out this week. Anybody see the premiere last night? Just wondering if you got invited. I didn't get invited to see the premiere, but I know it's coming out. And so we've been kind of getting ready for it in our house, and we'll be preparing. But I started with one of my favorite Star Wars movies, which is Rogue One. I love Rogue One. It's really fun. It's just because it's different, but it's using all the same kind of characters, and it's just, I don't know, there's just a lot of fun elements to it. But one of the things that I really enjoy about it is, I'm not going to say his name right, but I'm going to try. Charette. Did I say it right, Sarah? Charette? He's the blind guy. He's the guy who brings the Force into the Rogue One story. Basically, he is the one who he's constantly, I am one with the Force. The Force is strong within me. I'm one with the Force. The Force, I am one with the Force. The strong is, you know, and he's just like going for it, and he starts taking people down. And you think he's a Jedi, and he's kind of in this kind of in-between sort of deal, right? But he's just my favorite character of the movie. I like also the robot, but that's a different story. He doesn't work for us today as much. But he's just funny. I find that vague and unconvincing. But I think that, you know, especially dealing with our text today, sight is a powerful thing for us, isn't it? Like, we want to be able to see. It's helpful. I notice when I'm teaching driving that it's a real big deal when you're teaching people how to drive. And for students, you laugh, but it's interesting because one of the things that they're so afraid of while they're trying to drive is seeing everything. They're afraid they're going to miss something. And trying to see everything, they miss everything. Does that make sense? When you're trying so hard, there's this lady who does this book, and she was talking about Fierce Conversations. Scott, I can't think of her first name, but her last name is Scott. She talks about she was in some sort of a martial arts group, and they surround you, and you're supposed to figure out who's going to attack you. And so she's trying so hard to see who's going to attack him that the person in front got him every time, just right in front of their face. And so she talks about having a soft focus, not trying to see everything at once, but kind of slowing down and sort of, you know, getting Star Wars Zen, use the Force kind of thing. But with new drivers, it's funny because they'll invent stuff that's not there. They're trying so hard to see everything. So they'll come to a stop sign, and they have a perfectly clear view of everything, and they inch out. And they still can see everything, and they inch out. And they still can see everything, and they inch out. And then eventually a car comes. Right? They didn't see it. It wasn't anywhere on their radar. But eventually, if you wait long enough, that car is going to come. You know what I'm saying? I find this is true with us, isn't it? That we try so hard to see everything that we see nothing. Or we'll go on and we'll start inventing stuff that isn't really there. It causes us to freeze, or with the students, it causes them, like, to stare at stuff. So now they're staring at, I've got to stay inside the line. So they stare at the line. They stare at the line, and then they're in the line, right? And then they're over the line, and then the car's coming right at them, right? Or the opposite is they'll go all the way to the other side. Like, something will be here, and they're a little bit nervous, so they start moving over here. And Jeremy did this to me today, right? I'm walking, and I'm looking at something, and all of a sudden I get this giant hug from Jeremy. I walk right into him. It's perfect. If you're going to walk into something, that's not so bad. But you lose your awareness of your surroundings, and then you lack car control. The trick, of course, is what I just shared, is you keep your eyes up, and you try and have a little bit softer focus, and you're going to see a lot more. You get kind of a sixth sense in that way. The other thought I had in relationship to this is, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to focus on money a little bit. Yeah? Just like, yeah. And I always think, like, if I just had enough, if I could just not have to pay these bills this month, right? Or maybe a little bit more and I could pay off some loans or a little bit more, you know, but I don't usually think huge in that sense. I just get enough that I can manage. I have this interesting habit is I'll go and I'll buy a lottery ticket every now and again. And I tend to buy the $7 million lottery ticket. Because I figure with, yeah, it's just enough, right? Like, it, with after taxes, it comes out to just around $150,000, $160,000 a year. So if I string that out over the 26 years, you know, put maybe half of it away, that might last me until I die. And it doesn't really change my lifestyle that much. $75,000 isn't going to change my lifestyle a whole bunch, except for that I don't have to work. So it just makes my lifestyle easier, but it's still manageable. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? It's something I can imagine because I can sort of picture that it's about the same. Maybe I'll buy the house across the street, but not much more than that. I don't go... Yeah, buy you a car. I could, but we can't get too crazy because it's only, you know, I mean, I'm not going for the deal, right? But we think that way, don't we? At least I do. I think that way of a lot of things. I think that way in terms of vices. If I didn't struggle with this, if I could only get past that, these are things that get just stuck in my head. And then I'm constantly, oh, here we go again, God. We're praying over this. We're praying over this. It's the same deal. I think of it with losing weight, right? If I could just lose 30 pounds, I'll feel so much better about myself. And I could have more energy. Energy is another one. If I could just have enough energy, I could finish, you know, whatever project I'm trying to figure out, right? Discipline, time. You guys can fill in the blanks on all of this stuff. But it's manageable. Another thing I always get stuck on is timing. I always feel like my timing is just a little bit off, right? I was talking to Wes this week, and he was talking about Bitcoins. And I've been watching this Bitcoin thing for a few weeks. I could have bought it when it was a $6,000 thing. Now, is it still up? Because I know it dropped a lot, but it was up to $15,000 when I saw it. Now, yeah, got up to 19 at one point. So I'm just thinking, man, if I could have just bought one back when it was $6,000, when I could have maybe like mortgaged something for $6,000, I could have bought it, right? And then I could have paid that off and then had a little bit extra, but just enough. But the timing of things throws me and it frustrates me. And I get irritated because I just feel just off on things. I was reading about Bartimaeus. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn with me over to Mark chapter 10. Now, Bartimaeus has timing that he's not expecting. He is expecting because he's set up for the timing that he's expecting. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where we left him. What's he going to go do in Jerusalem? And he's going to get killed, so that's the big thing, right? What's going on in Jerusalem right now? The Passover, the feast. So who's going to Jerusalem? Everybody. Everybody's going to Jerusalem. So Bartimaeus is set up here. Now, I want to picture this, right? He is in a strategic location to make the most possible money for the day. Because all of these religious types are headed up there. And what are religious types? They're generally a little more genuine. They're Jewish. Yeah, all of this, like, you know, it stands for a big take. So he's set up, probably planning to be there all week as people are headed up to Passover. Now, this road's an interesting road. What's the road starting right there, verse 46? Anybody? Jericho to what? Jericho to Jerusalem. What's famous about that road? Do we remember as Christians? It's windy. You're very easily attacked. And how do we know that? One of the famous stories of all time is the Good Samaritan, and he's attacked on this road. So it's important to have that just in your thought process. Starting at verse 46, it says, they came to Jericho, and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. So there's this whole group of people are headed up here. And Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so he's standing there, and this is too tall. I'm short. He's standing there, and really set up. And so the other thing about this cloak I wanted to mention is he's got the cloak. The cloak is pretty strategic for him because it helps him collect money. He's blind, and he needs a kind of a bigger space to kind of grab the money. And the other thing that the cloak might do, Bill Chogtrum had talked about this, is that it has an X on it. It helps people immediately identify you as being blind. So it's got some symbolic possibilities here, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he's got his cloak set up, and he's got his deal, and they're walking by, and they're throwing out, and he's blind, so he's listening, and he catches wind that there's this Jesus of Nazareth. Now Jesus, of course, has been doing all kinds of healing. He's been rocking the whole area, the region. People are wondering what he's going to do. Possibly this crowd is kind of following him to see because he's been talking about some of these things, and they're interested to see what's going to happen next. And so he catches wind that Jesus is walking by. So he grabs the moment, either by intuition or because he knew something or whatever, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet. Settle down. Calm down. Calm down. He's unruly. He's unmanaged in this moment. How often in church do we walk in the door trying to manage ourselves, manage our lives, manage our sins. If I could just have that 7 million, I could manage things just fine. I could be a good Orange County Christian. I wouldn't have to, I could confess a little bit to Danny, but I don't have to really get into my stuff with him, right? Small community like this, it's a little more scary because why? Everybody knows my stuff. So it makes it a little bit more daunting. I wonder sometimes, you know, how small churches, they operate because there's such a knowing of each other here. At least it's possible if we're willing to allow ourselves to be known. But we have to stay. There's certain protocols. If somebody were to start yelling out and jumping out, we might have room for that here, okay? Just having a prayer or two during worship sometimes throws us. But how often do we hold our prayers back because we don't want to throw people? How many of you guys are afraid to sing out because you know your voice is maybe like mine is all gooped up this morning and I'm trying not to blow poor Tim away here, right? And I'm just like the whole time, just like I can't get that high, I can't get low. I'm worried about my poor wife because she has like this perfect tone hearing sometimes and it just like gets her sideways. So she's and I are perfectly matched. I'm a gift to her for her patience. God is making something amazing out of her. He's done a pretty good job, but he's not finished yet, right? But he's strategically located. He's sitting here. He's yelling out. He's being calmed, but he doesn't let him calm him. He cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." Now, if you hear the call him here, you might even reckon back that Jesus also called others. He called the people fishing out in the boat, and he called them to become what? Fishers of men, and they followed him. He called Matthew, the tax collector. He goes up, and he calls him, and he calls him to become one of their fishers of men as well. And he leaves his life and his identity behind. What identity is God calling you to leave behind? What are you managing that you need to let go of this morning, today, and now? He said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So check out this verse. Remember, this is his livelihood. This identifies him as blind. And what does it say he does? Casts it away. Throws it out. I picture, you know, just the shopping carts or whatever else that, you know, we see all over Costa Mesa. They just throw that away. Throws everything he's got and he makes a beeline. Some of you guys might know Nick Bonner and his family. I'm so jealous of them right now. They've sold everything they have, and they bought an RV, and they're going to now just be up in Forest Home. They're going to work there for the summer, and then they're going to, you know, maybe go to Arkansas. They don't know what they're doing, but they got rid of everything, put it in this RV, and changing everything. My wife gets nervous when I think like this. Now, something I want you to notice is, just turn back a couple of verses, chapter 10. Verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, this is Jesus, right? "What is it that you want me to do for you?" Now, who is Jesus to James and John? He's a teacher. He's a master. They've also declared him something else. Messiah. They're getting some idea of the magnitude of who it is they're asking for, right? He's you know, at least in the Oprah category by this time for them. He at least has the power to grant them, you know, the corner office, you know, get to rule on the left and the right. Of course, he says that that's really not for me to give away. That's for my Father to give away. And then he goes on and explains what. He explains to them what the kingdom of heaven is really all about and how to enter. Think about how a kid asks Santa Claus for gifts. Sky's the limit. I'll get the house, please. Thank you. Verse 51, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I find sometimes that we are so fixated on our problem that we fail to see past it. Here stands, remember, this is Mark, right? Mark is telling us over and over again, who is standing in front of you? Who is it that's standing in front of you? And we're getting a little bit of an idea of it. And all this guy can come up with is to ask for what? His sight. I just don't want to be afraid anymore. I just need a $7 million lottery, but that'll be enough. I just don't want to struggle with that sin. I don't want to have to deal with this or that. And we get fixated so that when the moment, when the time comes to buy into the Bitcoin, we can't figure out how to scrape enough money together to do what we need to do. What would you ask for? My teacher, let me see again. Gives the indication that he was able to see at one point, and so he just wants to go back to the way things were. Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." And his best decision so far here is what? He regained his sight and he followed him on the way. At least he had enough sense to follow him on the way. He didn't let the moment pass. That's step number one. Jump up, yell, scream, holler, get God's attention no matter what it takes. And then when you get whatever it is that he is willing to give you, follow him with it. Use it for his glory. Figure out a way. The one thing I hear in that, and again, I'm kind of borrowing from Adam, so you guys, if you've heard him preach on this, but the point is there's this idea that if he has his sight, he's independent. He's no longer dependent. I think of Charette, right? What does Charette do? Our friend from Rogue One? When given an opportunity, he punches a hole in the empire. He strikes against the kingdom of darkness with everything he's got. He goes past needing to see and goes right at the gut. Are we willing to go past our brokenness, past what we think is so in front of our face, and strike a blow for Jesus Christ, establishing his kingdom? We are claiming that he came to earth. This is his birthday. This is what we're celebrating right here and now. We have an empty cup, an empty chalice. And are we willing to be so bold and so Christ-like to go, "God, I will stand for you. I will strike a blow for you. I may not get my sight. Maybe I will. I'm going to ask if you ask, or I'm going to beg if I need that thing to go away." I'm not saying not to do that, but don't stop there. If God is asking, sky is the limit. The universe is not big enough to contain him. We have a chance to establish the kingdom of God here and now. What will you ask for? There's a great story that I've shared before. Tony Campolo is in Philadelphia, and he's on the streets, and he's walking down, and he says that he encounters a homeless man, and he says he encounters him first because he smelled him, and then he saw him. And as he approaches him, you could see why he could smell him. He was just rags and stank and the whole bit. And his beard was all matty and full of food and just disgusting. But what struck him about this guy is he's walking with his cup of McDonald's coffee. And as he approaches him, he asks him, "Do you want a sip of coffee?" Tony Campbell is like, "No, thank you. I'll just keep on going." Then he was very polite as he managed this moment. And he walked out past him, and he said that the Holy Spirit struck him and grabbed him and spun him around. He said, "Sir, on second thought, I'd like to have a sip of your coffee, if you don't mind." So he counters him again and gets a sip of his coffee, and he gives it back to him and says, "What's gotten into you today? Why are you so generous?" And the guy says, "Well, when God gives you something good, you should give it away. You should share it." Tony's like, "Okay." He's like smaller and lower, and now I'm really slime bucket. And so he goes, "Well, is there something I can do for you?" You know, Tony's mind, he's thinking, $5. Guy says, "You know, I could really use a hug." Tony goes, "I was hoping for the $5. But he says he stands there and he grabs hold of this guy. And he knew in that moment that that was sacred. He knew in that moment that Jesus was there and that he was holding Jesus standing in the middle of the street in Philadelphia. What are we doing when we're passing the peace? What are we really doing? Are we saying hi to our friends? What are we doing when we go to the store, when we encounter the people that are in a rush or frustrated? Do we understand that we hold in our hands the gift of life for people? That these exchanges are sacred and holy? Do we understand who is standing in front of us? What will you ask for this Christmas? What will you ask for? Let's pray. Father God, I need to confess to you that I don't think big enough. And in some ways, I need to have eyes to see what to ask for, how big to look. God, help us to ask for the moon. Help us not hold back one little inch to what it is to know you and your surpassing greatness, to understand the glory that you have not only left behind to come rescue us, but that you invite us to participate in and walk out in this world with each other. Have mercy on us. What I do know is we want you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brad's taken us somewhere, you know? There's like this response involved with it. And what's been happening to me repeatedly is as I get into ministry situations, as we were on tour and we're in places where we don't even know people and we're ministering and praying for people, the Lord keeps saying to me, "Ask them what they want. Ask them what they want." And even for our hosts, we would go into a community and the Lord would say, "Ask them what they want." And what does that say? Why would he ask, right? He wouldn't be asking unless he's intentionally saying, "That's what I want to give them," right? So I keep getting even in one-on-one situations where I'm praying for somebody and we're doing ministry and trying to get somebody in, you know, freedom or release or whatever they need, and I keep feeling like as it wraps up, the Lord goes, ask them what they want. Okay, so we're going to just do that as a community right now. We're going to put everybody, what I usually like to say is kind of this. Sometimes the Lord will actually tell me to put things in people's hands. So we're just going to go for a moment of silence. The Lord is saying, what do you want? What do you want? He really cares. He's created you to be this distinct individual. He's invited you into a priestly family with an inheritance that reaches to heaven. We get to experience him now. So, what do you want this morning, Lord? Just take a moment of silence. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that we have this immense favor that you, as a father, you really want to, you just want to give and you want to pour out. And for our family here, for our church family, Lord, you know each of the hearts, and I pray that you would grant the wishes, Lord. And grant them according to your will. You know, sometimes when we ask for something and it's not what is going to be good for us, and then you know sometimes that we need something more, much more extravagant than even we're asking for. So God, thank you that you know our hearts, and we pray that you would pour out from your unfathomable riches into the lives here. Thank you so much, Lord.
Guys, go ahead and stand. So whether you realize it or not, you have 15 days. 15 days till Christmas. To the kids, it's probably pretty exciting. Can't get here quick enough. For the adults, it's probably pretty frightening, looking at the bank accounts and how much you have to wrap or whatever else you have to get done. But as a congregation, I just want to encourage you guys to really, just as much as you can, remind yourself this week with all the craziness in the next couple of weeks, all the craziness that's going on. Every time that comes up, just try to give it to the Lord and remember what it is that it's supposed to be about. I get that there's so much commercialization, and we're always encouraged every year to try to look past that, but I'm going to do that again. I'm going to encourage you to look past it, you know, and really try to focus on what it is that Christ did by coming for coming to be born and to die for us. You know, that's a really heavy thing if you stop and think about it. But we get, you know, caught up in the Christmas carols and you know, trying to get through South Coast Plaza parking lot, and we get distracted. And so I'm just again trying to put a bug in your ear to remember to really allow for the Lord to touch you over this next couple of weeks. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, please, as a congregation, we want to have our focus right. We want to have our priorities right. Please forgive us, Lord, for being distracted, Lord, for seeing a ball or a squirrel and going, what? And wanting to rush off towards whatever is distracting us in that moment. Lord, I pray your blessing of peace and joy over this congregation, Lord. I pray that each day that we would remember that we are so blessed to have five fingers and five toes and sight and hearing, and maybe before we even get out of the bed, Lord, that we should just be like, man, I'm stoked. I am so blessed. Help us to have that attitude, Lord. Help us to reflect you to this neighborhood, to Orange County, in our jobs and at school. Help us, Lord, to reflect you better during this season. Please bless these people as they go. Bless them with your peace. I ask in your name. Amen.